When people are aware that they are going to die, when their own death in a matter of weeks or months becomes somewhat imminent, their minds become focused on what is of most importance to them. They may think in part about their legacy. They may think about how they would like things to go in those arenas that concern them after they are no longer around. Their minds become focused. Jeff Bezos, whilst his death, as far as he knows, is not imminent, he thinks about what life would be like for him after he dies and desires that his company, Blue Origins, will one day populate the solar system. He knows he will not live to see that day, but his desire for his company is that they pursue this goal after he dies. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy, knows that his death is imminent. He knows it. Shortly after the passage we are concerned with this evening, he says these words, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Paul's mind has been focused by the reality he has not got much longer to live. He is dying, and it will not be long before he passes from this earthly life into God's presence. And one of his great concerns for this whole letter is exhorting Timothy to be faithful in carrying on the work. Particularly at this point in Timothy's life, Paul has a concern for the church in Ephesus, where Timothy is based. And our passage today reveals to us what was prominent in Paul's mind, what was of utmost importance, what he desired that Timothy keep front and center, what Timothy must never lose sight of, what he must give his life over to. And it's right there in verse 2. A charge is given to preach the word, to be faithful with the words. Paul is writing to his apostolic assistant, his prodigy, his trainee. He's writing to a full-time gospel worker. And so this passage is most naturally applicable to pastors, to elders, to anyone who engages in full-time ministry, to anyone who's involved in the leadership of a church. But that is not to say that there is not application here for every Christian. Paul's words teach us all what we should be looking for in a church. It helps us understand what the priorities for a church should be. It will inform our prayers for pastors, elders, and all those who teach in our church. It informs our prayers for our church. And even that is not to say that there's no direct application to the Christian's individual life. The Christian in your life and all the competing priorities, all the things that you would consider valuable and dear, where does Paul's chief concern for God's word fit? We might not all be called to preach, but we are called to be faithful with God's words. We're going to consider these four verses under three headings. Firstly, the solemn build-up to the charge. Secondly, the charge itself, preach the word. Thirdly, the reasons for the charge. So firstly, the solemn build-up to the charge. Paul has, at the end of chapter 3, as we saw last week, set forth the great importance of the Scriptures. He's reminded Timothy how it was the Scriptures, and he's referring there to the Old Testament, our Old Testament. He's reminded Timothy how it was the Scriptures that made him wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's true not only for Timothy, it's true for every Christian. No one comes to faith apart from the Word of God. Paul makes that explicit, does he not, in Romans 10. He says there, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He goes on to ask, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And just a little later he says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word of Christ, the word of God, makes wise for salvation. No one comes to faith apart from the word of God. Not only that, Paul in chapter 3, verse 16, goes on to say that the scriptures which are breathed out by God, human authors, yes, with God's Spirit working concurrently in such a way that what those human authors wrote was exactly what God wished would be written without their wills being violated. That's what it means to be breathed out by God. These God-breathed words are profitable, Paul says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So not only does God's word make wise for salvation, God's word is essential for Christian living after conversion. The rest of the Christian's life is to be lived by God's word. And the full-time gospel worker will be complete, that's the word Paul uses, complete, will be equipped for every good work if they look to the scriptures. This is what Paul has set out at the end of chapter 3. It's about the scriptures, and then very naturally he leads into charging Timothy with being faithful to preach the word. Preach the scriptures. Be faithful with the words. That word charge found in verse 1 of chapter 4 is not one we commonly use in the sense Paul is using it here. We are charged money for goods and services. In a court of law, someone might be charged with a crime. The charge from Paul here is a solemn passing on of responsibility. It's a passing on of a solemn responsibility. Paul, in this letter, has given Timothy instructions. On occasion, Paul has exhorted Timothy. He has commanded Timothy. Later in the letter, he will make a request of Timothy. In fact, verse 9 of our chapter, he asks him, he says, do your best, it's a request, do your best to come to me soon. And he repeats it at the end of the letter. But only here in 2 Timothy does Paul charge Timothy. Before, there's a seriousness, there is a weight, there's an implicit warning against shying away from the command. That's all associated with this word charge. And before he gives the charge, he adds weight further. He adds further weight to it by listing additional factors. And he did do this twice in the first letter, but the factors he adds here are weightier than those found in the first letter. They are, firstly, look to verse 1. He says, I charge you in the presence of God. Secondly, in the presence of Christ Jesus, who, as you know, Timothy, will one day judge the living and the dead. Thirdly, I charge you by Christ's coming. He will one day appear before men and women, and he'll do so in majesty and in power. And fourthly, I charge you by his kingdom, which has already arrived, yet still awaits its final consummation. By Christ's kingdom, Timothy, which is an unshakable, permanent, eternal, wonderful kingdom. By these things, I charge you. Yes, Timothy, you are finding ministry tough. Yes, Timothy, there are those who do not view you as authoritative because you are young. Yes, Timothy, the temptation to shrink back is great. Yes, Timothy, ministry can at times be absolutely crushing, especially when you are dealing with false teachers in the church, your own church. Yes, Timothy, you'll be moved at times to chapter 1, verse 4, tears. But take your eyes off of these things. Realize that you are in the presence of God. in the presence of Christ Jesus, consider that Christ is coming back and he will judge the living and the dead. Consider that his kingdom will one day be established in all its glory, and preach the word. Preach the word. Be faithful with the word. Take your eyes off of all these other things. Consider that Christ is coming back. Consider you in the presence of God, and preach the words. That is Paul's charge to Timothy. And it forms the basis for our second heading, which was the charge itself, preach the word. It's not a complicated charge for Timothy to understand. Timothy knows that the word preach means to proclaim. He is to tell forth. He is to herald. It is an act that is to be unapologetic. To preach will involve Timothy urging his listeners to accept the message. To preach will involve Timothy warning his listeners of the consequences of not accepting the message. To preach is to speak in monologue. It's not a dialogue between the preacher and the listeners. Our ministry trainees, along with myself, were exploring this concept through a book earlier in the week. There are some that would say that the sermon, the act of preaching, is no longer relevant or effective in our modern day. Far more effective would be a dialogue, would be interaction, would be a back and a forth, a time for questions and answers. And there most certainly is a time and a place for such, but there is a rightness to a monologue in preaching. There's an appropriateness to someone speaking and everyone, including the preacher in a sense, listening. Why? Because it's God's word that is being preached. He is the creator. We are the creatures. He is the authoritative one. We are the ones who are to listen to his word and submit. When a preacher faithfully preaches God's word, there's a rightness to listening and obeying. I'd like to quote the author that the ministry trainees and I were reading. This author says this: in this anti-authority culture, it is perhaps especially appropriate for us to gather together and listen to one who is standing in the place of God, giving his, and he's referring to God's, giving God's word to us as we contribute nothing to it other than hearing and heeding it. There's an important symbol in this process in of itself. The sermon as monologue, one person speaking with others sitting, listening, is both an accurate and a powerful symbol of our spiritual state. One person speaking God's word, reading it and explaining it, illustrating it and applying it for the benefit of the hearers, is a depiction of God's self-disclosure and our salvation being a gift. End quote. Paul's charge to Timothy to preach is every bit as relevant to the church today. And what is it, Christian, that you desire for Harper Church, for your church? You may have many good and important desires for her, but if your desires are in line with the Apostle Paul's, will not the top desire be that those who stand at this pulpit Sunday by Sunday be preachers of God's word, faithful with the words? What is it, Christian, that you look for in a church? How do you decide which church to attend? If you move on one day from this church, what criteria will you use to select a church to worship at? There are many good things. There are many important things. But if your priorities are in line with the Apostle Paul's, with God's word, will not the top priority be that the word of God is rightly preached? Christian, pray. Pray that God's word would be preached faithfully in Harper Church. Why does Paul charge Timothy so solemnly? Why is this at the top of his list as he faces his own death? It's because God's word tells us of God. It sets forth God's glory, his majesty, his holiness, his love. It sets forth what God requires of us. It sets out our dreadful, frightful state as sinners, our hopelessness. It sets forth the truth that our sin invokes God's wrath and that we are deserving of eternity in hell. It sets forth Jesus Christ as the only Savior, the magnificent Savior that He is. It sets forth how it is by faith and by faith alone that we are saved. It sets forth how we should live as Christians. It sets forth how the church should be. It sets forth our great and sure hope for life in God's presence after our earthly life ends in the new heavens and the new earth. This is why it was Paul's priority for Timothy and why he charged him so solemnly to preach the words. Paul exhorts Timothy in how he should do this. If you look to verse 2, you'll see that. He said, "Be ready in season and out of season." So preach the word, Timothy, when during those seasons all is well. Joy is in your heart. All is well with the flock under your care. And preach the word, Timothy, when the world gives way. When you experience the dark night of the soul. When there are pressures within your church and pressures from without of your church. When you feel, Timothy, like you are in a frying pan and the heat only gets turned up. When those in your congregation face bereavement or fearful diagnosis, keep preaching the words. Be faithful in this task. This is how God will shepherd the flock. Look back to verse 2. Paul continues, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. There is some crossover between the meaning of those first two words, but they have the sense of correction, and at times severe correction. And that will in part be driven by the context that Timothy is in, and false teachers in the church. Exhorting, the third term there, can also be corrective. At times it doesn't have to be corrective, it can simply be a strong encouragement to move in a certain direction. Again, we live, do we not, in a hyper individualistic culture whereby the most authoritative person, the one who decides what is right and what is wrong, is self. Not so for the Christian. The Christian has an acute sense of their sinfulness, their waywardness. They have a healthy suspicion towards their wills and their desires. And the Christian should expect God's word, to correct them. You should pray that God would use your preacher to reprove you, to rebuke you where needed, to exhort you where needed. I want us to note carefully how it is that Timothy is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Paul goes on to say that he's to do these things with complete patience and teaching. End of verse 2. That's a remarkable balance to strike, is it not? Yes, Timothy, be bold in your reproving. Be bold in your rebuking and in your exhorting. But do so with patience, with long-suffering. Do so being prepared for little immediate effect. Do so knowing you'll need to do so again and again. Teach Timothy. Point to the word. Persuade. Show. Do it with patience. There's a type of reproving, rebuking, exhorting, preaching that lacks love and patience and does harm to the sheep. The preacher must do the difficult work of reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, but he must do so from a place of complete trust in God's ability to transform. And he must do so patiently, knowing that God is patient with his weaknesses and flaws and his need for correction. We're going to move on and conclude by looking at verses 3 and 4 together, which provide us for the reasons for the charge. The reasons for the charge. And I've listed some reasons for Paul's charge already, and perhaps I've done so from a biblical or a doctrinal angle, but Paul provides us with a reason in verses 3 and 4. Look to verses 3 and 4 by way of reminder. Paul says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." I think Paul in these two verses repeats two thoughts. I look at the text and try and follow along with me. The beginning of verse 3 says people won't endure sound teaching. And that's similar to the beginning of verse 4. They will turn away from listening to the truth. End of verse 3, he says, itching ears will lead them to false teachers. And that's similar to the end of verse 4. They will wander off into myths or falsehoods. Now, here's how it's going to go, Paul says. People will turn from the truth and the preacher of that truth, and they'll turn to falsehood as preached by the false teacher. And friends, I want you to note with fear what it is that leads people to wander from the truth as preached by God's preacher and to cling on to falsehood as preached by the false teacher. It's in our text and it's found at the end of verse 3. Have a look there with me. This transition happens to suit their own passions or their own desires. And context demands that we're speaking here of sinful desires and sinful passions. It is a lusting that Paul speaks of. And that word often has, but does not necessitate it has, a sexual overtone. And we might paraphrase Paul as saying here, to suit their own evil or warped lusts. The lusting could be after wealth, as an example. Or it could be sinful or warped sexual desires, to give another example. But note the progression that Paul sets forth here. They sit under the authority of God's preacher, heralding the truth. I take it that they don't take heed of the reproofs and the rebukes and the exhortations. Their sinful desires and passions grow. They're not repented of. They're not fought. But the human heart, deceitful as it is, doesn't just simply want to jump headlong into the sin. They want to justify it first so as to ease their conscience. And so they find someone who will preach a different message. Someone who won't rebuke and won't exhort. And this allows them to wander off into myths and to falsehoods with their conscience then calloused. I've sadly heard of this very thing recently in the life of someone who 10 years ago I considered a solid Christian, a friend who was involved in their church, involved in missions, a husband, a father, and he's fallen. And he's fallen using the exact path that Paul just set out in verses 3 and 4. Now, the Bible, friends, is true, and it should cause us to tremble. It should cause you and I to pray, let us not fall. Protect us. Hold us fast. Complete in us the work you first began. Cause us to fight sin. Cause us to cut it off. Cause us to have a hatred towards sin. Cause us to persevere in your goodness and mercy to the end. A Christian, ensure at all times in your life, you have a pastor who is faithful to preach the words. Because the time has arrived. Paul says in this letter, the time will come. Let me tell you, the time has arrived when you can, at the click of a few buttons, find a so-called Christian preacher who will readily affirm your desire for wealth and comfort and ease as the chief end of your life here on earth. There are a growing number of so-called Christian preachers who will affirm what the Bible would consider warped sexual desires. Now, should you be confused with regards to your gender, my heart goes out to you in compassion because the world is propagating deceitful and harmful lies that has led to your confusion. I know that there are so-called Christian preachers who will give you the all clear with regards to changing your gender, should that be a thing that was possible. And in the process, those preachers heap up for themselves God's wrath. Friend, if your ears become itchy, there will be a preacher who will scratch that itch. And the Apostle Paul would have you find a pastor, find you have a preacher who is faithful to reprove you and rebuke you and exhort you from the Word of God with all patience and teaching. If the Lord in His kindness leads you to such a preacher, take heed of the words God's words that he speaks. Christian, in closing, let me say that this passage is most naturally applicable to the one who works in full-time ministry in a church or missions context. But as we've seen, it's useful for us as we seek to understand the church's priorities and what the priority should be for a pastor, and by association, the elder and the cross-cultural worker and the growth group leader. The priority should be the words. It's useful to know these things so we can pray for our church. Just a few points to finish of application on an individual basis to close. Of three. One, prize the word in your life. Prize the word. Cherish it. Seek after it. Set aside time to read it and study it. Be faithful with the word. Be a sharer of God's words. Two, let me say that God in his goodness and wisdom has given a multitude of gifts to his people in the church. And there is value, listen carefully, there is value in of themselves, those gifts in of themselves. There's value in serving in different areas in of themselves. But I also think that a church that is working well will have people serving in any number of areas to allow those God has gifted in the ministry of the word to devote themselves to it. That's a biblical principle. Acts 6:2 says, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Serving tables needed to be done. It was pleasing to God. There's value in that ministry in of itself. But a church working well will not have the elders gifted in teaching, doing it, and other tasks that don't allow him to prioritize the word preached regularly. Thirdly and finally, there are many things that you can give your life to that are worthy and pleasing in God's sight. There is a tremendous need for faithful Christians in the workplace. But let me encourage perhaps the younger generation among us. And might you consider, as your head hits the pillow tonight, might you pray about this? Might you consider giving your life, your energy, your time, your strength over to becoming a servant of the word on a full-time basis? And why shouldn't the young men among us aspire to be pastors? Why shouldn't the young women among us aspire to be women's workers or full-time gospel workers, giving their whole lives over to being servants of the words? There are many here for whom it is not too late to consider giving ourselves over to world mission on a full-time basis. Paul's priority is for Timothy to preach the words. Could you pray about Paul's priority becoming your priority as a vocation? Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and graciousness in revealing to us your will through your words, revealing to us who you are, what is wrong with us, how we might be saved, where we're going in the future. Lord God, cause us to cherish the word. Cause us to pray that the priority of this church would be to have the word preached faithfully. And as it is, would you shepherd your people, correcting them where is needed, encouraging them where is needed. And Father, we pray that you would lay it on the hearts of some to consider becoming heralds of your truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.